because camels cannot climb steep terrain real well. But he still has another major problem. And that is when he's first blown this trumpet and the people of Israel have come together to form an army, and he's even sent out some more messengers to other tribes. Well, verse 3 reveals that only 32,000 show up. Now, that would mean that with 32,000, they're outnumbered 4-1. Just to help bring this point home, for those of you who've maybe done some boxing, we've had some guys here who've done some boxing, haven't we? Yeah, they're keeping their hands down. Prove me a liar. But imagine if you stepped into the ring and there's four of them that you have to fight. Or perhaps say you're a wrestler and maybe you've gone to state and you step out on the mat and there's four guys that step out on the mat. It doesn't matter how good you are. It certainly isn't going to give you much hope. So there's some fear that's going through this camp. And what makes it absolutely clear is verse 3 tells us that Gideon, instructed by the Lord to reduce their numbers, says that if there are any of you who are trembling, any of you are afraid, that you may leave. And how many left? 22,000. Now, at this point, if it were you, what do you think you'd be thinking? You'd be thinking things like, Gideon, the odds were bad enough. They're already 4-1. Now that 22,000 have left, the odds are 13-1. I think it's reasonable to say that if we saw 22,000 leaving the battlefield to go home, we would be wondering, what wisdom was there in that? We'd be saying things to ourselves like, you know, I'm beginning to wonder what kind of leader we have to take us into this battle. As well as begin to question, is he really hearing from God? As far as those who remained, they had to be somewhat fairly brave men, being outnumbered the way that they were. And I'm sure brave in part because they were trusting the Lord. But the Lord tells Gideon that you still have too many men. And the Lord devises kind of a strange way to separate those who will be chosen for the battle versus those that will be let go. We're told that the Lord has Gideon bring them down to a water hole. And the Lord wants Gideon to watch which of the ones are going to drink the water where it's cupped in their hands like this versus those that will kneel down to drink. The ones who are not covering their face, who have cupped their hands, who have knelt down, I should say, to drink, have not covered their face with cupped hands, you would think that they would be the ones who would be more vigilant, more likely to be alert. So if there was a surprise attack, they would be able to quickly jump to their feet and defend themselves. So which of the two does the Lord have Gideon choose for the battle? It appears the ones who were less vigilant. Those who would probably be considered less astute from a military perspective. In fact, as I was preparing and doing what research I could, I found that there's a Jewish historian named Josephus, who's very well known, and he said from his perspective that he relates that it does appear that God did choose the ones who were less watchful to go into this battle with Gideon. And so you can imagine how it would have been quite the surprise for Gideon to then have 9,700 men leave. What a surprise that would have been for those men. The ones especially that you know are the most careful. On the one hand, at that point, I couldn't help but think, Lord, I know that you said that you're going to make sure that we won't be able to claim this victory by our own strength. But I also got a feeling many will also be able to say we did not obtain this victory by any wisdom on our part. At this point, I think some of them have to be thinking, we are on a suicide mission. You only have 300 men to go with you, Gideon. and the ones chosen are less astute. No offense, Gideon, but this does not sound like it is God at work. It sounds more to me like it's your foolishness. We know that there had to have been grumbling. Back then, that was common. Moses had to contend with this all the time. And besides, when it's your life that's on the line, and you see some leader doing some things that are questionable that might end up costing you your life, or perhaps even stupid, you don't keep quiet about it. In fact, when I was in the Army, it was the Vietnam era, we were told that more first lieutenants in the U.S. American Army died from a bullet from the American soldier than they did the Viet Cong. And the reason why was because many of these first lieutenants coming gung-ho out of officer school or places like West Point would sometimes put in jeopardy foolishly because they were just so gung-ho some of the lives of the soldiers. And so some of the soldiers, or many of the soldiers, made up their mind they weren't going to allow their lives or some of the lives of the soldiers underneath them who were sergeants to be needlessly lost. And what ended up happening was many of these first lieutenants went from West Point to learning the point, that being the soldiers were not going to allow their lives to be foolishly thrown away because of a gung-ho lieutenant. I doubt if there was any silence in the ranks of these 9,700 men who were dismissed and on their way home. You know, and keep in mind, it wasn't like they were a reserve unit behind the enemy lines. The Lord ordered that they were to be sent home. And you can imagine when they got home, as the people in the homeland are starting to get excited, wanting to hear what is the news. Look, so many of our men are coming back alive, thinking something very positive has unfolded. And once there, the men tell them, Gideon sent us home. He believes that he's going to whip 135,000 with 300 men. No doubt some were beginning to wonder, what kind of man do we have as our leader? Beginning to wonder if perhaps we were foolish in even letting him become our leader. And so point one, every Christian, especially if you sense that you're being called to leadership, and as far as that goes, every Christian is called to some form of leadership sometime in your life, either by way of your testimony or where you're to be led by your convictions. But there will be those times where we have to accept where you know what is the right thing to do, and if you do it, you're going to end up looking foolish. There'll be those times where you know what you need to do, especially if you know that God has told you to do something, where you're going to end up looking foolish, not only in the eyes of the lost world, but there will be times where you're going to end up looking foolish even in the eyes of the Christian world. Please hear me. God wants to take Christians to that next level. But before he can take them there, they have to be willing to accept looking like the fool, at least from a human perspective, in the eyes of this world. Why does God allow these things to happen where he doesn't always take us down that safe path but the more dangerous path? Well, sometimes it's true. It's because it can bring more glory to him when the defeat or the victory comes. But he doesn't do it just for that. And neither does he do it just so that some of God's people will have greater faith. Sometimes God does these kinds of things because he wants God's people to have incredible faith. In part, so that not only will we come to know the kind of God that we have and the things that he will do and wants to do, but also so that the world around you, as in your personal world around you, when it's all said and done, will know that you are a servant of God and that this God is your God. Just as when this was all done, Did not the people of Israel know and recognize without doubt that Gideon was a servant of God and that God was his servant? And so God wants to be able to do those kinds of things in your life, where people around you will be able to conclude you are the servant of God and God is your God. Share something that my family knows well took place. Many years ago, felt led to plant a church. And if you're not aware of this, 70% of church plants fail. So you talk about the odds against you, right? 70% fail. And we had this good group of people wanting to plant a church. And so I start looking around for some real estate to see what church or property we might be able to buy. And my wife is you know, sitting to the right of me, and we're driving along this country road, and up comes this really large, beautiful building. And she says, "Oh, we should see about getting that." And being the faith of being the man of God and the man of faith that I am, I said, "Don't even think about it." I said, "It ain't gonna happen. Put that out of your mind." So, anyways, I thought about it. And I thought, you know what? Our God can do the impossible, can he not? And so I went out there late at night, and I started walking the property praying that God would give us this piece of property. Well, I found out it had been for sale for 10 years because it was too expensive. Nobody could buy it. So that didn't help my odds. But I continued to pray. And one night while I'm praying out there, "Lord, you're a God of miracles. We want to plant a church. Father, there isn't a good Bible church within 10 miles of this town. Lord and Jesus, make a way. Make a way." And I'm praying and I'm praying. And who do you think shows up in the middle of the night? The police. What are you doing? Well, I know it sounds kind of strange, but I'm praying God will give us this property. And he gives you that look where it's kind of like, "Oh, do you do this often?" I felt kind of foolish. I go to a realtor and tell him, "This is what we're hoping. We're hoping for a building." And I don't mention this building at all. I just said, "See what you can find us. We're a bit limited in what we can afford, but see what you can find us." I get a call within about 3 or 4 days, and this realtor says, "I know just the property. Just the property." And where do you think he takes me? To the property that I've been praying for. So we end up gathering the people that we had. And of course, one of the first things they said was, "How can we afford this?" And so what I said to him was, "Let's just walk through the building." Now, in part, the reason why I did that, because that'll stir what? A dream, stir some excitement, maybe more willingness on people once they see what this building is and what it could do for us, to be maybe more inspired to even sacrifice more. And we're still kind of tight financially. The realtor comes to us, and the realtor says, "If you buy this building, I will take my commission and I'll put it towards the down payment." The odds were stacked against us, but we serve a mighty God. Amen? You know, it's during times like that when we allow God to take us to that place where it looks least possible that the greatest amount of faith can be birthed. And for what purpose? Not just for the glory of God, not just for that one moment where we become excited for what God has done, but for a faith that will then generate faith for those who are all around us, and that's exactly what happened. With that faith, you know what it eventually it does is it begins to grow. It begins to generate within you a reserve faith for future battles that God wants to engage you in. But that can't happen unless God's people are willing to let them be taken to that place where the odds are against them. To that place where they will find that God can do the impossible. Point two. When you have a direct command from God, do not subsidize it with a backup plan. Isn't that what we often do? We might have this dream, we might have this goal, but in case it doesn't work out, we have plan what?
B.
There you go, we have plan B. And sometimes that can be okay when we don't have a direct command or we're not sure what God's will is and we're trying to feel things out. You know, in that kind of a situation, that's all right, because plan B can kind of be a message to God, I'm not giving up. I think there are times when God actually delights in seeing the creativity, the willingness on our part to probe, to look, to search, to seek Him out. Just like it tells us in the Old Testament, I can't remember quite where, but it says, when you search for me with all your heart, then you'll find me. Kind of like with father playing hide and seek with his dad. I remember I used to do this with my children. And to me, it would be just hilarious sometimes if they'd be searching for me. But I would delight in it. But when you're given a direct command, and there are many in His Word, that's not a time to be worrying about a backup plan. Gideon had no backup plan. 9,700 men have been told you need to leave. It wasn't like they were behind the lines in case Gideon found himself in trouble. There was no one to come rescue Gideon should he fail. Why? Because when it comes to obeying God's direct command, you will not fail. You will not need anybody to rescue you, because He'll make sure you won't need to be rescued. You will succeed. In those times, when it comes to a direct command, God expects our everything. An example of a direct command that comes from God's Word is that God's children are not supposed to have a live-in lover. Is that true or not? It's true, isn't it? Boy, we got so quiet here. When I was in the church in Fitchburg, I would sometimes go out to an apartment complex, knock on doors, introduce myself. And every once in a while, I'd meet someone who were Christians who they seemed to have the born-again experience, but they were living together. And I would share with them, you know, you're robbing yourself of God's fullest blessing if you really say you know the Lord. You need to get this right. And praise God, sometimes they would get married. I even married one right in my church, right after a church service. But one of the number one reasons I would hear as to why they didn't want to split up right then was because they were afraid that if he left or she left, that they would not be able to make it financially. I have limited resources. They say things like, Lord, I can't make it on my own. And they don't get it. The Lord says, if you obey me, you'll find that you'll never be on your own. There's no such thing as being on your own when you obey the Lord. Amen? Gideon could not make it on his own, but he obeyed God, and God took care of him. Do what the Lord says, and He'll take care of you. Don't give Him plan B. Go with His plan A, and you'll never go wrong. Is not this story, to a very large degree, speaking about limited resources? God purposely let Gideon have limited resources. When we obey God with our limited resources, what God often does is He allows those limited resources to accomplish more with less. He only had 300 men. As we'll see next week, He defeated 135,000. You know, there can be two Christians in this world. On the outside, by all appearance, especially say from a materialistic point of view, they both look pretty equal. Okay? But one has learned to walk by faith, and the other one isn't quite there. Neither is necessarily richer than the other materialistically, but one is richer with faith. I've seen this again and again. Give you an example. I spoke about tithing. That's an Old Testament principle. That's not something by law in the New Testament, but there are Christians who say to themselves, you know what? If they could give a dime for every dollar based on the blood of a lamb, surely I can trust God for 10 cents on the dollar based on the blood of Christ. They go through some trying times. It's almost most of the time that I've experienced doing something like that, it isn't easy street. But with time, do you know what these Christians find out? God is able to do more with less. They're able to find out that He can cause them to end up getting things material that these other people were working their tail off for at about 1/10 the cost. That's God. He is able to always, when we will exercise faith, do more with less. Some live on limited resources because they've decided to trust God. And as a consequence, what they end up with is rich in faith. And so you have two people, they can be sitting side by side in a church. One has experienced trusting God, and as a consequence have experienced the divine hand of God do wonderful things for them, versus the other one has not, but this one is rich in faith. Which of the two would you rather be? The one rich in faith. When Gideon was first told this plan, I don't think he was very secure about it. In fact, when he got down to just 300 men, I think he was shocked. What? You didn't tell me that when we first started this. But you know, God often works that way. He often will take us just a step at a time, because if He told us all the plans to begin with, what would we do? Hightail it out of there, right? And so what God will do is He'll sometimes wait until we're committed, almost to that point of no return. And it's not because He's being mean. It's because He wants to take us to that next level. That next level where you are bringing more glory to God. That next level where, because now His divine hand is at work, you can believe without any shadow of doubt He's your God. You can believe because you've gone to that next level of trusting Him, of His love, and that He'll protect you, and that He'll help you, that He'll guide you, that He'll watch over you. And you get, and there's something else that happens when you get to that next level, where people begin to see what has happened because you trusted God, even despite you might have looked foolish at the moment. It begins, you find that you have become, in part, an igniting fire for others to have faith. A faith that helps others even come to salvation. So now back to Gideon. At this point, Gideon, he has fears and God knows it. But God does for him what He does for us. During those times, what God does is He provides assurance. Read with me if you would, Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 15. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack," and God knew he was, "go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. Now skip down to verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend of his dream. He said, "I had a dream." He was saying, "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "That can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. Why? Because God had relieved his fears by way of assurance. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. God wants to give us a camp, as in bring a people, a camp of people into our hands, into your hands, but this time not for destruction, for salvation. Some people are more encouraged, and because of that, they have courage to accomplish God's will more than others. And it's not necessarily because they're more gifted. It's not necessarily because they're smarter. It's simply because they obeyed, and in that time of obedience, God gave them the assurance of what they needed. It isn't necessarily just one person having more faith from the beginning. Often what happens is God calls us to do something, and we try and exercise faith. We're not quite there, and so what does God do? He gives us assurance. Like it says in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, faith is what? Say it. Assurance, right? Faith is assurance of the things that are hoped for, evidence of things not seen. That's what God does. And when we step out, you can bank on this. God will give you whatever assurance that you need if you're willing to step out on faith with Him. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's a wonderful God. He doesn't leave us abandoned in our fears. He wants us to be able to overcome them, to be able to conquer them, to be able to put them at that place below our and underneath our feet so that we can reach a place, if I might use this term, to that Gideon place in our life that God wants to take us. If you'll be willing to go on a journey of obeying God and walking with God the way He's calling you to, your faith will be increased and you'll reach a Gideon place. I believe this right now. I believe that there are young men, some young women, who know God has called them to go into the military, and mom and dad are going, "Don't do that!" My sons or daughters said that to me, I'd probably be saying, "Don't do that!" But they know that they know God has called them. And when you know that you know, that's a direct command, do it. And you'll come to a Gideon place. I believe that there are some young people right now who want to become teachers. They don't have the finances to pay for college, but they know or they've heard about there's some kind of scholarship. And I know we've got some teachers here. Maybe help me out. Is it if you work for so many years, and usually it's in a disadvantaged area, that your debt, your school debt, can be relieved. Is that right?
5 years.
5 years, thank you. But they're saying to themselves, the odds are stacked against me. I don't know if I'm too afraid to do that. But God wants you to do it because these little kids are not just living in a dysfunctional family. Some of them, if I might say it plainly, are living in hell. And God wants you to be a part of something in their life that can make them feel love, that can help bring them up out of their despair from darkness to light. And if you sense that God's calling you to be a teacher, do not be afraid. God, even though you might feel the odds are stacked against you and being able to make your mark there for God, will do something if you'll obey Him. And lastly, and very quickly, and it's worth noting because it just reveals how much and to what extent God will go to for the benefit of us having assurance, is that we're told that Gideon went down and he heard a man had a dream. Sometimes God will give not just Christians a dream for the benefit of the Christian. Sometimes He'll give even those who are not children of God a dream for the benefit of the Christian. Is that not a good God? And we see evidence of this, such as all the way back to Joseph, son of Jacob. He ends up becoming a slave, ends up becoming the right-hand man of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had a dream that no one could interpret. They heard this guy could interpret dreams, and it ended up being a blessing after Joseph interpreted the dream. Not only was the nation of Egypt blessed, but Joseph was blessed and his entire family. Nebuchadnezzar, certainly not a Christian, certainly not a child of God, has a dream. This is even harder. He's forgotten the dream. He wants them to not only be able to interpret it, but for them to be able to recount it. It's not happening. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, you wise men, your head's going to be on the chopping block if you don't answer this. Daniel seeks God's face, and God reveals to Daniel both the dream and the interpretation. It ended up a blessing for not only Babylon, but a blessing for Daniel, and not only for Daniel. If you were to look in Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 and 49, because of this blessing, he was able to bless Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were elevated to places of authority within the kingdom. We need to be open. God still works through dreams. Can I share a wild one with you? Wild one. And the only reason I recall it is I overheard my daughter telling some friends. We have some Moody students here, and boy, good to have them. Amen? But what happened was many, many years ago, I was surprised she even remembered this, but I wake up and I've had a dream that her kitten, which I didn't want, I should say her cat, was pregnant, was in a drawer, having babies and giving birth underneath her bed. Pastor George, you are weird. I get up, and I go in her room, and how old were you at the time? Eight years old. And she says, she hears some rumbling, and she wakes up and says, Daddy, what are you doing? I said, I had a dream that your cat had kittens. And I pull it out, and there was her cat in a drawer and had given birth to kittens. Now, I think the Lord sometimes will do things like that because he's preparing us for something. He's wanting us to maybe become aware that perhaps something down the road is going to happen like this that will bear witness, and you need to have an open spirit to it. And that's the real reason why I share this. We need to be open. Discerning, but we need to be open. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. So I just share that that's something that we need to be open. But in closing, God wants us so that he can take us to that next place to be willing to let him have his way with plan A, not plan B, when you know that he's given you a direct command. Amen? During that time, there'll be situations where both the lost world as well as those that are even Christians will say, what you're doing is looking kind of foolish. But irregardless, if you know that you know God's calling you to do that, then you need to make sure that you do it. And lastly, I didn't make this a point, but in closing, God will sometimes allow weakness to take place around you so that when he does deliver, we won't boast, but we'll be sure to give God the glory. If you feel that that is happening in your life, don't look at that as a negative thing. We often do. What God is trying to do is simply bring you to a place where you'll be broken, and then you'll be what? Humbled. And then God will all the more be able to do mighty things through you. And if you find yourself on limited resources, always remember this. God can do more with less if you make up your mind to trust him and do what he says. You will find that you're not on your own, because all those that obey God are never left on their own. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we just thank you for the encouragement that is found in your word. Father, we thank you that your word testifies to your faithfulness. We thank you that we don't need to worry about the odds being stacked against us. That if we'll just do as you call us to do, that we'll have our Gideon opportunity. And Lord, if there's anyone here that you're talking to them about doing something, perhaps they've been afraid, help them know this sermon is all the more for them. And it wasn't an accident that it was preached this morning. And that, Lord, out of it, they will become an igniting fire that will produce faith for those around them. An igniting fire that will all the more cause, just as people ended up seeing that Gideon